in the book of Revelation, and we could actually call this salvation in the tribulation. You'll see why as we read the verses. But we're not studying the book of Revelation. We're just looking at the seven letters to the seven churches that open this book. That certainly is God writing to a future group of people that will face the last days, what's called the 70th week of Daniel, the final part of the fifth course of judgment upon the nation of Israel, a chastening that God is going to bring about in this world, and a separation that God is going to take accomplish in this world through a trial of faith in the last days. We call this the tribulation period. The seven letters to the seven churches are telling the people who will live at that time what they will, not just what they will experience, but what they need in order to endure through that time to be a part of the salvation that will come at the second coming of Jesus Christ at the end of those events. And so many people have studied these letters and applied them to our present day, but we're living in a present day of grace. Each one of Paul's epistles start out, grace and peace to you. When you come to the book of Revelation, it starts out with God, Jesus Christ, opening up the seal judgments, and there's wrath and war. That's the opposite of grace and peace. When the Apostle Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what God is doing in the world today. We live in the dispensation of God's grace, where God is extending grace and peace to all and offering to all the ministry of reconciliation to be reconciled to Him, not imputing anybody's trespasses against them. God is looking at this world through the cross and extending reconciliation. Peter says, he understands from Paul's epistles, that God today, that the day of the Lord, he says, will come as a thief in the night. But presently God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So we live in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we studied the salvation of the grace of God. And even though all salvation is through the blood of Christ, and all salvation is the gift of God, even as you read it in the book of Revelation, salvation in the end times is going to have to be a decision that people are going to have to make, as there's great judgment coming upon this world and a great trial of faith, that through faith in what God has said and by the power of the Spirit, they can endure to the end to receive the salvation that's coming at the second coming of Christ. And they don't live in a world, now we have trials and tribulation in life, but those are normal things that come upon all men. We're not living in a time in which Jesus Christ is breaking loose judgment and allowing Satan to have his way in this earth and using him as a pawn in his hand to divide this earth into believers and unbelievers. But that's coming. And in preparation for that time, these seven letters prepare. And so when we study the letters, we're actually seeing what is salvation going to be like in that future day. It's different than salvation today. It's through the blood of Christ. It's through the cross work of Christ. But their faith is going to require them to endure through some things. And as we've gone through these letters, we've already studied about five of them so far. We've already looked at the church of Ephesus. And there we saw that among the things God says to them, that they have left their first love. In a time in which Jesus Christ is going to have to be first in people's hearts, you don't want to leave your first love. As a time in which God is going to try hearts, you don't want to be departing from your first love. So he warns them to repent of those things. He writes to the church of Smyrna. And that church, it just prepares them for a time of real trial of faith, being put in prison for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, whether they're going to deny the faith or stay true to Christ, because their life is going to be at stake, they're told to be faithful unto death. And he'll give them a crown of life. So they're going through martyrdom. When we come to Pergamos, man, what a city that the problem exists in that city, in the sense that there's where Satan's seat is. And they have those that are in that city that hold the doctrine of Balaam, he's a false prophet that taught Israel to sin. They have those that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, group of men who try to suppress people under their control. And even in that same city is the place where Satan's seat is among them. So they're told to overcome, and they're going through that time and that experience. The church of Thyatira. They have there, though, the woman, they suffer the woman Jezebel to seduce the nation of Israel. Jezebel was a queen married to a Jewish king who brought in Baal worship into the nation of Israel and taught the nation of Israel to bow down to images. Someone in their midst, the woman Jezebel. This church is allowing a woman to a false prophet to teach the people to bow down to images, that it's okay. It's not okay when an Antichrist is going to set up the mark of the beast. And so he warns them to hold fast till he comes back. The church of Sardis, they are a church, their name means life. But the Lord says there's dead. And when you read through that one, he says there's just a few of you who remain. And so he warns the ones who didn't to repent. And if not, he's going to come back in judgment and take them as a thief. And the ones who he comes back and judges as a thief takes off, he's going to take their names out of the book of life. That's where we ended last week. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3 in verse 7. Now, one of the things that we've said as we've read through these, that not only we call them the seven churches, but these are dispersed Israel. These are Jewish believers, and as you read through these letters, you understand the references to the Jewish people, that they're being prepared, Jewish assemblies being prepared to go through the tribulation, and what it's going to be required of them. The church of Philadelphia, verse 7. And unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write these things, saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Now, the first division, Jesus Christ showed up with the keys, and here you see Jesus Christ showing up, and it's called the key of David. The key of David, the great king of the nation of Israel. The one who is going to establish the throne of David on this earth. The one who's going to reign in Jerusalem and establish his kingdom on this earth. And that from Jerusalem, all the nations of the earth are going to be reigned over by Jesus Christ eventually upon his return. The Lord Jesus Christ, that key of David, the establishment of the kingdom. So he writes and he says to the church of Philadelphia, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now remember, he's the one that can open, and no man can shut it if he opens it, but if he shuts it, no man can open it. He says, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I love thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and shall no more go out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray that we would hear what the Spirit says to these churches, that we might understand some things that people are going to face in the last days and what your Spirit instructs them concerning what they must overcome to experience the salvation of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in his return. Help us to appreciate the age of grace, to rightly divide the word of truth, to know the difference. But Father, help us also to be good ambassadors of Jesus Christ, to make others know what is the word of reconciliation that you have today for all of mankind. We thank you that Jesus Christ has provided for all of us a way unto eternal life, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. I have a friend in Bible college. I don't know if he uses this as part of his testimony of how he got saved, but he was a teenager, and I'm not sure that he was growing up in church, but a friend invited him to a Bible study, actually a youth group at the church that he was attending in Ohio. And as he was attending there, he read in the Bible, and unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia write. And he said, man alive, this Bible is the word of God. God knew there'd be a church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Now, if that led to a salvation, praise the Lord. But we're talking about Philadelphia, Asia, in the area we call Turkey today. And so there are seven different areas, seven different cities, seven different assemblies in those areas of Asia that the Holy Spirit is preparing, seven being the number of perfection, preparing them for all that they need to know and to what they're going to experience to overcome in order to go into the kingdom when Jesus Christ returns. From Revelation chapter 4 and on, you're going to see the judgments break out. And before they break out, here's the preparation of the to overcome the things. And Jesus Christ shows up with the key of David, showing that he is the king of the kingdom. And then he says in verse 8, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. So the one who has the key, and when he opens, it's opened and no man can shut it. When he closes it, it's closed and no man's going to enter in. Doesn't it remind you about the women, the 10 virgins, some didn't have enough oil to make it through and they wanted the virgins, the five wives, to give them their oil. And they say, no, we're not going to give you ours just in case we run out. And then sure enough, the Lord comes and the ones that were prepared, they go in and the other ones were shut out and wept on the outside because they weren't prepared when he came back. The Lord, these people are going to have an open door. And the reason they have an open door, it says, for thou hast a little faith and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. We keep saying it's the name of Jesus Christ that's going to be challenged during the last days. That there'll be a Christ, but those who believe that Jesus is the Christ are the ones that are going to be God's people. And the ones who have not denied the name of Jesus. They kept his word. They believe what God said concerning these last days and aren't being deceived by the false teachers that are rising all around them. And so they're going to go in. But it all started out by saying they have a little faith. And that's a reminder that these people aren't going in by their own power and by their own strength. It only took a little faith. It only took a little strength. But the little strength that they have is going to be empowered by God. The Holy Spirit is going to be sufficient. They're not going to be shut out. They are going to make it. Even whatever by little strength is emphasized or what it's meant by that, certainly it doesn't. It's the opposite of being having a lot of strength, of being mighty in themselves. But a little strength, just like a little faith in the right person, is all you need. And so they're going to be able to make it through. The promise is that they will make it through and that they haven't denied the word, haven't denied his name, and therefore there's an open door for them. The unbelievers, as you read on, verse 9, behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. That's why you read these things, you realize that we're talking about Jewish assemblies. These people who are still meeting, but they're meeting and thinking that they are the true people of God. The Bible calls them the synagogue of Satan. Within the nation of Israel has always been a believing remnant and an unbelieving part. The believing part, especially the unbelieving part, they were all religious men. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're all religious men thinking they're the ones that are close to God. They're the ones who know God. They're the ones who God loves. But the truth of the matter is, it was the followers of Jesus Christ, the little flock, the children and the harlots and the publicans, the sinners among the nation of Israel who recognized that they needed salvation and that they weren't good enough in themselves, they came to Jesus Christ. So the ones who are meeting that are opposed to them, behold, I make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not. God doesn't recognize them as being his people. But do lie. Behold, I make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I love thee. that group that was despised by the rest of the group, the ones, the followers of Jesus Christ that they look down on, they're going to finally realize that that's the ones that Jesus Christ loved, and the ones that rejected him, he didn't love them. He's going to judge them. He never knew them. They're going to make it through, and the other ones are going to realize who the Lord really did love, the ones who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, because he first loved them. But the verse 11, behold, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take the crown. All they got to do is hold fast. You got that little strength, you're not denying my name, you're keeping the word, just keep doing that, and you'll overcome. and then they'll experience where these others are going to bow down at his feet. I want to show you some verses. Perhaps you're familiar with them, but they certainly need to be in our frame of mind as we read these verses. Come back to Matthew chapter 21. Now, here's the religious leaders who actually, when you read the book of John, they were actually the ones who would follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They were throwing them out of the synagogues. You read in John chapter 3 how Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, came to Jesus by night. The reason he's coming by night, it's the religious leadership are actually separating and throwing out of their synagogues those that are becoming followers of Christ. He wants to go check out whether Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, so he goes at night, secretive from his colleagues. The Lord Jesus Christ has a face-off with the religious leaders of Israel. He gives them a story, a parable to consider, in which when he's done, they end up condemning themselves in it. I'll let you read the parable. I just want to read you what he says to them in verse 42. Jesus said, Matthew 21, verse 42, it says, Jesus said unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. They are rejecting Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone upon which God is going to build this kingdom. And the one that they're rejecting, he is the one that's going to be built on. And it's happening right, they're rejecting that cornerstone, and it's happening right in their eyes. He says in verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. They're presently the rulers of Israel. But the kingdom of God is going to be taken from them and given to a nation bearing the fruits thereof. And that's not given to the nations. Remember, the Gentiles are nations, plural. When he says given to a nation, Jesus Christ is teaching that he recognizes the believing remnant to be his people. And they are the people that are going to be his nation. The unbelieving part of the nation of Israel that he's condemning here, they're not his nation. They're not his people. They say they're Jews, but God said, no, you're not. The believing remnant are the true Jews of God, the true Israel of God, as Paul calls them in Galatians chapter 6. And the kingdom, the authority of that kingdom is going to be taken from those leaders in Israel and given to a nation that bears the fruit, the believing remnant of Israel. They're the nation. And then he goes on to say in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it shall grind him to powder. And the chief priests and the Pharisees heard that parable. They perceived that he spake of them. But they went and sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. Now, we didn't read the parable, but when he says all this, they understand it perfectly. He's talking about us. He's going to take the authority away from us, going to give it to his followers, and call them the nation, and we're not going to be the nation of Israel. Yep, that's exactly right. And right in the midst of that, they still start planning his execution. Come over to Luke chapter 12. Because what's happening in when you come to the book of Revelation is all this division to make distinct who the believing remnant is and who the unbelievers are. That's the purpose of the tribulation. And they're in preparation of it, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. There isn't the sight of the idea of the postponing of the kingdom for this dispensation of grace that we're living in. And so in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's just like the seven churches, letters of the seven churches. These things are preparation for going through the tribulation. Luke chapter 12 and in verse 29, it says, Seek not ye what ye shall eat, neither what ye shall drink, neither be of doubtful mind. Can't be double-minded. And you're going to see, the reason I'm reading these verses, when we go back to Revelation, these things will just jump right out at you. They can't be doubtful. They got to know what they believe. A little strength, a little faith. Anyhow, he says, seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink. Neither be of doubtful mind. All these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Well, we just read it's going to be taken away from the chief priests and from the Pharisees, the rulers of Israel. They're no longer going to rule over Israel. But who is it going to be given to? Well, this little flock, these few followers that are following. Remember, Jesus Christ is rejected by the majority. The broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there are that find it. Those few people are called a little flock. And he says, don't fear. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have. Give alms. Provide for yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, nor moth corrupts. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In preparation for those last days, get rid of all the things that you have. You don't need those things. God will feed you. God will take care of you. You're going to go through a time of tribulation. Don't trust those things. Give them up. Sell them. Get rid of them now. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, as it says, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. When Jesus Christ comes back, then they'll have it all. Until then, they're told to get rid of it. And people don't take that verse serious, but if you're with us in the book, when we're studying the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened under the leadership of the 12 apostles when their ministry continued in the book of Acts after Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. They sold their possessions, laid the money at the apostles' feet, and they distributed it as every person had need. Everything was taken care of, but all the things that you're beyond your essential needs, they got rid of them all. Why? Because all this is going to be tried through an Antichrist that's going to come, and a trial of faith is going to take place. So you have these. One more place in Luke. Come over to chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 29. It says, and he's talking to his followers, as in verse 28, he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed me unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So the rulers, the primary rulers of this kingdom, are going to be the 12 apostles. And those that follow Christ, they're going to be given positions in the kingdom that he's going to establish. And he is going to set up this kingdom with the 12 apostles. Well, when you're reading these things that are said back here in the book of Revelation, those that are overcome, this is the ones who thought they were Jews and are not, they're going to find out who Jesus Christ really loved. It's the believing remnant. They're going to fall before them because those people are going to rule. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. The ones that hold fast until Jesus Christ comes back, it says in verse 10. It says, Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. So they're going to have to hold fast. But when he says there, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago about that word patience. You'll see it fall together in a few minutes here. He said, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them. So there is coming a real point in time in this wrath that's going to be poured out in this world. There's going to be this hour of temptation that's going to try them. These people are being told that because of their faith, they're going to be kept from it. Now, it doesn't mean raptured out, but if you read in like Revelation, in Matthew chapter 24, when they see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, they're to flee into the wilderness where God has a place prepared for them, where he can feed them there for 1,260 days. In fact, that's Revelation 12. We're not going to be studying those things. But God has prepared some people to not experience the hour of temptation. That one church in Sardis, those people are going to be thrown in jail, tried 10 days. They're going to have to go through the trial. These people are promised that they can escape it, because God has a plan, escape plan listed in the scriptures on where to go and what's going to happen when they get there. So they won't worry about food and all that. God will keep them from that hour of temptation. Verse 11, behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. He that overcometh, him will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. Now, there's a lot of symbolism here, but the temple, that is, the temple is the dwelling place of God. They're going to dwell with God. And it says, he'll make them a pillar. That a pillar is a predominant, a prominent person, is it not? You know, Peter, James, and John, who were pillars in the faith, as Paul talks about in Galatians. That these people that overcome, they're going to be pillars in the temple of my God, and he shall no more go out. They're going to be, they'll have continual fellowship with God. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. I'm not sure what name that is. I think that's the same as over there, that the name that no man knows. But anyhow, every one of those things, they're going to be identified with the temple, they're going to be identified with the city, they're going to be identified with God the Father, they're going to be identified with God the Son. When he says write their name on, a name is an identification. They're going to be identified with all of what God is going to do. He's got that open door, no one's going to shut it. They're going to be a part of all that. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So then we come to the final, the seventh church, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I want to, just for your sake, a lot of times if you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, they love that verse. They say Jesus Christ is the first thing that God created, and then after that, Jesus Christ created everything else. Now that's what Jehovah's Witnesses say. The Bible said there's nothing created that Jesus Christ didn't create. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 there. Jesus Christ is God, and there's nothing that's been created that he didn't create. He would have to create himself for that verse to be true. When it says that he is the beginning of the creation of God, we're not talking about creation back in Genesis chapter 1. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is the beginning of a new creation that God is making. He's the first one to rise in a resurrected form. He's a whole brand new species of humanity, because there's Adam, you know, made of earth, but in the resurrection, there's a new man. He's a glorified man, and everything that God has got planned for mankind begins with Jesus Christ in that resurrection. We're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. We're talking about the new creation. All that God is accomplishing in Christ. We're not going back to the beginning here, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. We're going forward in the book of Revelation. What is God doing? And Jesus Christ is the beginning of what the future holds. And that's because of his death, burial, and resurrection. Verse 15 says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. You know, there's a real lesson here. I know most people, when you study church history, say that this is where we are now. And so they really put a guilt trip on you. This is not church history. This is a group of people. But this probably could put a guilt trip on you. Knowing that God's dealing with these people, that these people, they're not cold. They're not cold to the things of God. But they're not hot for the things of God either. They're what the religious world wish we were. You got your religion, just keep it to yourself. Don't be a fanatic. Okay, you're a believer, but don't be telling people about it. Don't tell them they have to be saved too. Just because you trusted Jesus Christ, they don't have to trust Jesus Christ. They don't have to believe in your Savior. And when you get together with church families, just keep your Christianity yourself. Keep it in your church building, that where it belongs. Isn't that what people want you to do? And there's a lot of people content to do that. If you're one of those people, God would say, I'd rather you be cold or hot. Forget that mediocre stuff. God's not interested in that. These people, you can't. In the tribulation, when faith is being tried, you can't sit on the fence and just teeter-totter. Yeah, I'm a believer. Well, I'm not that fanatical. You either believe in Christ or you don't. You either take the mark of the beast or you don't. There's no in-between. And there's no in-between going to be allowed here. It says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold or hot. I would that ye be cold or hot. So then, because ye are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee. People go to counselors, don't they? Here's God's counsel. I counsel thee, buy of me gold tried in a fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now these people, when the Lord looks at them, and they're neither cold or hot, they say that they're rich, that they increase, so they got materialism, right? That they have need of nothing, which is interesting because we live in a time in which they think that's Christianity, that God today wants to prosper you, make you physically well, and make you rich financially and increase in goods. And if you got a lot of money, then God has blessed you. That's how people talk today. But the people at this time who think that they have all this, they're talking about material things. They're talking about financial riches, material increase, and they think they don't have anything lacking. And when God counsels them, he says, you're really wretched. You're miserable. You're poor. You're blind. And you're naked. And he's looking at them in a spiritual way, because if they have physical riches and they're prospering, where your heart is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, won't it? These people, because they're neither hot or cold, they're just lukewarm, and the trial hasn't hit yet, they're never going to make it through the trial of faith. They're going to be spewed out of God's mouth. They're not going to make it. So he's telling them just how he sees them so they could see it that way. When he says, buy of me gold tried in fire, he says, buy up the trial of faith. Buy into it. Take a stand for me. Purchase that. He's talking about spiritual things. Sell that you have and seek the kingdom of God, as we just read it over there. To seek the true riches, his righteousness. Seek the spiritual part of things. And it all come. You know, as we've gone through these seven letters, you think about, put some of the things together, that these people can't ride that fence. They can't be neutral, because there's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, right? There are going to be either it's religious or political hierarchy dictating to the people. You can't let them dictate to you. You cannot be wishy-washy politically, because Satan is going to take over the government of the world. You have the prophetess Jezebel being a false prophet, teaching them how to compromise with the world system. You can't compromise religiously, because there's going to be the false prophet who's going to teach everyone to bow down to the beast, the Antichrist, and to worship him. There's the ones who have the counsel of Balaam. Balaam, who was actually trying to draw away through lust of the flesh people to bow down and worship. You cannot be in the flesh in the last days. You cannot be looking at you need to be looking at things spiritually, and you cannot be caught up. Balaam actually did it for a reward. You cannot be caught up into financial things in the last days. You can't be in the last days. You can't be wishy-washy about any of those things, because the trial of faith is coming, and to overcome, you need to see things the way God sees them, and you need to anoint your eye with eye salve, that's spiritually, being spiritual light. Have eyes to see, ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And then it says in verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. Just so that you see this comparison, come to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 is constantly taught as if in the age of grace, if you sin today, God's going to punish you. You're going to get in a car accident on the way home, or if you don't give enough in the offering plate, you're going to lose your wallet, and someone else is going to get all your money and your credit cards and everything else. They teach these things and to try to scare people that if they mess up, God's going to chasten them. When you read over there in Revelation 3, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, The chasten is the tribulation that's coming in the future, not the dispensation of the grace of God. God's dealing with you in grace today, not with tribulation judgment. The tribulation judgment is part of the program of the nation of Israel. It started way back in Leviticus 26. There's five courses of chastening that God's going to put on them. The last is that tribulation. In preparation for that, the book of Hebrews, it says, did I tell you 11? It's chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12. It says, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." That's exactly what you just read in Revelation. Those who I love, I chasten. Who did we learn the Lord loved? The believing remnant, right? He don't love the unbelieving group. The chastening is the believing remnant to purify them so that they make it through the tribulation. The ones who don't experience chastening, watch this. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth," Hebrews 12:6, "he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement," you don't go through any persecution at all. No kind of chastening takes place in your life. "Whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons." See, the ones who don't experience any kind of chastening, why? They just take the mark of the beast. They just go along with the political system, the religious system, the financial system. They just go along with it. Do they have any problem? They don't have any problem in the world. They got a problem with God. But the ones who are going through that and those things are coming out of their life, he's chastening the believing remnant so that they'll make it all the way through. And the ones who don't experience that, they're not God's. Verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby." And so they're going to go through this time of chastening, and then afterwards comes the kingdom. All the things are going to be that they were promised, they're going to receive. Now, Revelation chapter 3. Here's these verses that are quoted so often. But remember, these are the seven letters to the seven churches. This is the seventh letter to the Laodiceans. He says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." That is, there's going to be fellowship. There's going to be communion one with another. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Well, we're studying the book of Acts, and there came a time where Jesus Christ, who was sitting at the right hand of the Father until it was time to make his enemies his footstool, stood up. The wrath that's going to be poured out when he stands up again in the book of Revelation is the knocking. All the chastisement that's falling on this earth, that's him knocking. "I'm coming. Open up to me. If you open up, I'll come and I'll sup with you and you with me. I'm knocking. I'm coming back. If you open up, you'll be part of the kingdom with me." The standing at the door and knocking is the tribulation that's coming. A lot of times we take kids in the Sunday school and they say, "No, God is knocking on your heart. Open up your heart and let Jesus in." And I understand that, and there is a sense in which God is knocking on their heart in the sense that the gospel is being preached and it does prick the heart. There ought to be a tugging on the heart of the kids in our Sunday school and you adults if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior yet, that he wants to save you. He does want to come into your life. And he will do that, but you don't open up your heart and let him in. What do? You believe the gospel. The message today isn't open up your heart and let Jesus in, which is you get a kid all ready to get saved, then you give him some weird statement that comes out of the book of Revelation. Why don't you just tell a little child, if you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins, that even though you're young, you're still a sinner, and he died and he paid for all your sins that you've done up to this point and all your sins you'll do and all your whole life. And trust that his death, burial, and resurrection paid for all your sins, God will give you eternal life. Believe on Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what you need to say to a child. That's how to be saved. Here, we're talking about Jesus Christ standing in judgment, pouring out wrath. And if someone will recognize what's happening in the world, and open up to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, they'll enter into the kingdom with him and have fellowship with him. Verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. See, if you overcome, you get to sit down with Jesus Christ in his kingdom and have a reigning position with Jesus Christ. Now, we've gone through these so you realize this is what salvation is going to be required of them for salvation into that kingdom during the time in which wrath is going to be poured out. But I've said all along these are seven Jewish assemblies that are being prepared. What about the Gentiles? See, Matthew 24 in verse 13 and 14, well, verse 13 says, because the love of many will wax cold. Because of iniquity, the love of many will wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world unto all nations. That's the Gentiles. And then shall the end come. Well, just watch your Bible. And come over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 6 is where Jesus Christ begins to break out the judgments. Revelation 7, it starts out this way. It says, and after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east and having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice unto the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead. And I heard the number of them that were sealed, and the number that were sealed, 140 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. When God in the Old Testament set Israel aside to be his people, to be his servants, they were to be his witnesses, as Isaiah 40 says, to all the earth. Ye are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. Jehovah witnesses is the believing remnant of Israel, not the cult that knocks on your door. And here, before the judgments break out on this earth, there's 12,000 from 12 tribes. 12 times 12 kids is 144. And if there's 12,000 times 12, you got 144,000. 144,000 are going to have the seal of God in their forehead that nothing can hurt them. As you read through the book of Revelation and these judgment takes place, there's one that destroys the fresh water system of this world and turns it to wormwood, and anyone drinks that water, they'll die. But you know the 144,000 can drink that water and it won't hurt them? You read further through this book of Revelation, there's these scorpions that are going to come out of the bottomless pit. And this is a horrible thing that's going to happen. It's a taste of hell. These scorpions are going to come out of the earth and go into the world and sting. And whoever they sting, these people are going to be in pain, but paralyzing pain for 6 months. They can't die. They'll wish they could die, but if you're paralyzed, you can't even commit suicide, can you? So you lay there in pain and agony wishing you could die, and you can't die. What a warning of God. You better trust Jesus Christ or you're going to be in that kind of pain for eternity and never escape it. But you know it says that that's they go out and they can whosoever they will except the 144,000. These guys can't be hurt. They can drink things. Satan is going to go after them. Satan can't kill them. These 144,000 are go out. We know they're Jewish because we read the Bible and believe the Bible. We know they're not the Gentiles who knock on your door. So we read this Bible, and then, but these guys go out. Now look what happens when they go out. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. After this, after they sealed 144,000, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels that stood around the throne and about the elders and the four beasts fell before the throne with their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Well, you know, that's the Gentiles in verse 9. Multitudes that no man can number, of all nations, of all kindreds, of all people, of all languages. Apparently this 144,000 are going to have the gift of tongues, because they're going to go throughout the whole world and warn the world one last time, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. The ministry to Israel has been up to this point, and now God's going to use the 144,000 Jewish witnesses to go and preach to the nations and warn them not to follow the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ. And when they do that, there's success. Remember the first week we read the verse that says, in wrath have mercy. Here God's judging the world, and multitudes get saved during a time of wrath and judgment. What amazing thing of God. Still got that much long suffering. After suffering 2,000 years in the age of grace without judgment offering salvation, still offers people another opportunity before the kingdom comes, and multitudes get saved. And there's this worship going on in heaven because they're saved. But look at verse 13. It says, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, and this is, now John's in heaven, and he's seeing this in heaven, and so the elder that's before the throne asked John a question. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are these, John? Well, I'd do what John did. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. They believed in Jesus Christ, not the Antichrist. These are they the before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more. They hungered when they couldn't buy anything because they didn't have any money. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. That wormwood won't bother them anymore. Neither shall the sun light upon them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them into living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So as we read the book of Revelation, God prepares the believing remnant of Israel how to endure the chastening and come through that chastening to be his people in that kingdom. But he also takes a group of the nation of Israel, puts his seal on their forehead, and sends them out to all the nations as a witness to trust in Jesus Christ and not be fooled by the Antichrist, to be a part of the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. And when these people did that, let's close with chapter 14. These people that came out of the great tribulation that are there, here's how they did it. It says, verse 9, and the third angel followed with Revelation 14, 9, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. No diluted judgment, just have the undiluted wrath. Into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast or the image, and whosoever shall receive his mark, the mark of his name. No rest day or night. It's called everlasting destruction from the presence of God and the glory of his power. The torment never ends. It's not just annihilation. Those are the ones who took the mark. But verse 12 says, here is the patience of the saints. Remember we kept reading about that patience? Just be patient, overcome. It'll all change when Jesus Christ comes back. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. You're right in the middle of the tribulation when you're reading this passage. From this point, blessed are those who die. Hallelujah. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from henceforth. You don't want to die outside the Lord, do you? Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. These are they that came out of great tribulation. Multitudes, not only of the Jews, but of the Gentiles also, as Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom. That is what salvation is in the book of Revelation, unto the coming of Jesus Christ. We still have one more thing to study, by the way. Next week, we're going to look in, what is salvation after Jesus Christ is here? And maybe you've never thought about those things, but there's a whole lot said in the Bible about that, and we'll look at that together next week. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you to be a God that's so loving that even in your wrath, there's mercy. And even in your judgment, multitudes, not just out of Israel, but out of the Gentiles, get saved and enter into the kingdom of your Son. Father, we thank you for that side of you that we realize how much we've offended you, how holy of a God you are, that we can even just sit and spend a year or two just discussing your salvation. That each one of us can be saved from all of our sins because of the blood of your Son that is the propitiation of our sins and is the blood of our redemption and the blood we can trust in for our salvation. We thank you that he rose from the dead to be our advocate, to be our Savior, to be the one to declare us righteous in your presence. And we thank you, Father, for the times that we've studied and thank you that we could study and divide the word of truth even in the subject of salvation. And I pray there's not a person here that has not yet made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. I pray that each person would hear the word of the gospel and it would prick their heart until they do trust in the blood of Jesus Christ to be their salvation. May they not neglect the warnings of these scriptures. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.